What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Stop there, please, and pray with me. Heavenly Father, open our hearts. We come to you. We ask for your grace. We ask for your Spirit. We ask, Lord God, for you to move in our hearts and to teach us your word. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I need to move this guitar because I know that I'm going to hit it when I start flailing. All right. You probably noticed, if you didn't, it's kind of the camel in the room. We have a new baptistry over here, over on the side. We have it because we're going to be doing a baptism, actually, at the conclusion of this service. You know, for years and years, we've been taking people down to the aquatic center and baptizing down there. And then they had the nerve to close the place. So we figured we better come up with another option. So we found this little portable unit that we could set up and use. And this is going to be our maiden voyage, as it were, with this today. So we're kind of excited about that. But this morning, in light of the fact that we're going to be doing this baptism, I wanted to share with you what I think are some of the most powerful verses in the New Testament on the subject of water baptism. And though some of you may be wondering, what in the world is he doing talking about water baptism on Easter Sunday? That's the cool part. Hopefully what we'll be able to do here today is make a connection between water baptism and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because there is a connection. In fact, there's a big connection, and I want to show you that here today. When we do a water baptism here at Calvary Chapel, I always get together with the people that want to be baptized in water, and we do a class, usually a few days right before the whatever Sunday that we're going to do the baptism, and we did it this last week on Thursday night. And I really love those groups because a lot of good questions come out, and I've been doing them for years. And in fact, the study that I do now with the people on a Thursday night is kind of geared and taken from all the questions that I've received over the years. Great questions. So when I get together with all the baptismal candidates, and they want to talk about water baptism and what it is and what it isn't, and they want to look into the Word and so forth, we basically throw up four questions on the screen that we're going to be talking about, and I'm going to put them up on the screen here for you today too. What we basically do is we have these questions that we deal with. Number one, what is baptism? And you would think that this would be an obvious sort of a thing, but believe me, there's confusion in the body of Christ about what is water baptism. The next thing that we ask is also something that's very confusing to some people, and that is, who should be baptized? Just exactly who is baptism for? Because again, there is some confusion. Thirdly, we talk about what is the meaning of baptism. And this is a question people have. Well, you know, what exactly is this all about? You know, what am I doing here and so forth? And then lastly, what does water baptism accomplish? In other words, when I get done being baptized in water, what's different? All right? Well, when we get to, and I don't have time to go through all these points with you this morning because we do have to get to the baptism eventually, but when we go through these, I get to the third one. What is the meaning of water baptism? And what I do actually in that baptism class, I guess you're all getting a quickie on the baptism class, but what I do is I actually go to the very passage here that we've read this morning, which is Romans chapter 6, particularly verses 1 through 4, and we begin to talk about water baptism. And one of the things that I tell the people who are being baptized is I tell them that it's kind of like acting. When you are baptized in water, it's kind of like drama where, and acting from the standpoint that you're telling a story. Okay? When you see actors up on a stage, they have their lines and this and that, and they say them, and when they do, they tell a story. When we are baptized in water, the people who are going through the process are also telling a story. And The story is obviously about Jesus in that he was crucified, he died, he was buried, and then he was raised. But you'll notice that when people get baptized, it's them in the water. They're telling the story. And this is the other part of it. They're also telling a story about what has happened to them, not just to Jesus. And this is the interesting thing about what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 6, in these verses that we're looking at here this morning. He's telling us that through baptism or through being immersed into Christ, which we'll talk about in just a bit, we actually share the experience with Jesus of death, burial, and resurrection. And people, I'm not talking about some figurative sharing. I'm talking about a literal sharing in his death, sharing in his burial, sharing in his resurrection unto new life. And this always gets people kind of looking at me like, where is he going with this one? Because a lot of people look at the whole issue of baptism as a purely symbolic sort of a thing. And it is symbolism, don't get me wrong. When people go through the rite of baptism, they're as I said, they're telling a story, they're using symbols to tell that story, but there is a reality of something significant that they are also doing through water baptism. They're telling the story, I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I was resurrected with Christ. It happened to him. It happened to me. It really, truly took place. It is a literal thing. You might, if you've seen a baptism, most of you have. In fact, most of you have probably been baptized. But, you know, when we tell the story, we get somebody, you know, into the tank, and you'll see us do this here in a little bit. And we have the person there, and then we lay them back into the water. Well, obviously, this signifies death and burial. And they go down into the water. And by the way, one of the things I talk with the people about who are being baptized is that the word baptized actually means to be immersed. It means to dip or to immerse, or dunk, if you will. It literally refers to going underwater. And we know that they did it that way because in the Gospels, when Jesus was baptized by John, you'll remember that when Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, right? And so forth. The Father's voice was heard by John the Baptist and so forth. Well, it says Jesus came up out of the water. If you come up out of the water, that means you had to be down in the water, right? So it speaks of immersion, and we'll talk about that a little bit, how significant that is. But you know, and then we don't leave them down. Although it comes up sometimes. Some of the little kids are like, "How long are we under the water for?" You know, and they want to know. You know, is it like 5 minutes? Or something? I depending on the look of terror on their face and the severity of it, I know how to joke or not. You know, and usually. I don't joke, and I just say, you know what? You're under the water for a fraction of a second. And we bring you back up because then in the act of coming up, there is that symbolic statement of the resurrection, okay? Being raised up and so forth. Does that make sense? So I want to look at these verses again and get used to it because we're going to read through them here a few times here this morning. But Romans chapter 6, once again, Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound or overflow? He says, no, by no means. And then look at this. How can we who died? Now notice that. He's not talking about a symbolic or metaphoric death. He says, how can we who died? And by the way, he wrote this when he was very much alive, and he was writing it to people who were very much alive in a physical sense. How can we, he says, who died, still live in it, meaning a life of sin? How can we do that? And then he says this, look at verse 3 again. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We were buried, He said, therefore, by Him, or with Him, by baptism into death. Stop there. We'll read the rest of it in just a little bit. I already mentioned to you that I bring out to the people that baptism, the word baptism, literally means to immerse. And it's such a beautiful word to describe what happens when we come to Christ. Because we're immersed into Christ. You know, when we trust Jesus for forgiveness of sins, and we confess those sins, we say, Lord, I'm trusting You to forgive me, that what You did on the cross was for me. The Bible says that He sends His Holy Spirit to come and live within us. And we are literally just enveloped by God. We're filled with His Spirit. We're touched. We're moved. We're immersed into Jesus. Just as if it's like a big bucket or tank and you're just immersed into Him. Immersed into His love and His grace and His mercy. That's why baptism is such a great picture of what happens when we come to Christ. Now, if you look at these verses again, knowing what you do, that this word baptize means immerse or dunk, right? Then you read it like this. Do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who have been immersed into Christ, look at this. He goes on to say, we were immersed into His death. You see, when you came to Christ, you shared His death. His death was brought into your life. Now, here, some of you are probably asking, why does that sound weird to me? To want to be brought into someone's death. I mean, I thought life was the thing we were shooting for here. And here you are talking about being immersed or brought into His death. What is all that for? Well, Paul actually talks about it a little bit later here in Romans. I want to put it up on the screen so we can all be seeing the same words. It's in 6:6. He says, we know, this is why. We know that our old self was crucified with Him. Okay? Not metaphorically, but literally. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. This passage is a wonderful passage because it tells us two things. First of all, it tells us what was crucified with Christ. What was crucified? Our old self. It's talking about the old sinful nature. It's talking about the old man. It's talking about that self-centered part of me that wants to live for myself, live for pleasure, that wants to look at you and everybody else in the world as a way for me to be fulfilled. That's called selfishness. And that's the old sinful nature that will do anything it can to please itself and to pleasure itself and so forth. That's what we died to, all right? But he goes on, secondly, to notice why the old self needs to be crucified. You might think, well, why do I need to be crucified to that self that wants to simply enjoy pleasure and be happy and to have happiness? Well, at the very end of the thing, he says, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Do you guys understand? And this is the thing, you know. People are crazy. They, you know, it's like, I don't want this God stuff. I want to be free. You're not free. You were born a slave, according to the Bible. You were literally born into slavery. From the get-go, from the first whack of the doctor on your little behind, if that's the way it worked, when you took your breath, you were in slavery. And there's nothing you can do about it. And we like to think of ourselves as free, but we're not free. Jesus said, he who sins is a slave to sin. We are literally born stuck in slavery to our passions, to our desires, to our wants and wishes. And that's all there is to it. So Jesus came so that we would no longer be enslaved to our sinful passions. Now, this is where it gets really cool. By the way, in case you didn't know, that was the bad news. People always talk about the good news, the good news, the good news, the good news. wonderful good news in the gospel, but you got to get past the bad news first. The bad news is, you're a slave. And by the way, your sinful condition has you under condemnation and judgment, and you deserve it. That means all of us. We deserve God's wrath. We're born into wrath. We're born deserving God's wrath. People love to think that we're good people. You know, well, the world's just full of good people. And do you know what? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there's no one good, not one, not one. You know, so we're born into this sinful condition. We're born under God's wrath. But that's a hard thing to accept, isn't it? I mean, somebody comes along and tells you, you know, you're a sinner. And then you're like, thanks. What was all that about? You know, it's like, did you feel the need to kind of be abusive for a minute? Or what was that? Why did you feel the need to do that? The need is because we've got to accept it. We've got to understand that sin has such a hold of us that we can't get out of it, that we need a solution to the problem, you see. Well, that's where the good news comes in. The good news is Jesus is the solution. He came and willingly took upon himself on the cross the wrath of God. The wrath that you and I were under, he took. He said, you know what? I'll stand in for them. I'll stand in. The very wrath that they deserve, I'll take it. I'll bear it on the cross. And you know, here's the Son of God who had never sinned, perfect, sinless Lamb of God. And he hung there on the cross and bore the wrath of God, the penalty of your sin and my sin on the cross. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And the good news is that if you and I put our faith in him and what he did on that cross, our sins will be forgiven. He'll blot out our sin as if, the Bible calls it justification. You can remember that word as just as if I never sinned. He literally wipes out the record of sin that is against us. And he says, just believe that what I did on the cross was for you and you will be forgiven. And that's wonderful and that's glorious, and we could probably all go home and feel really good about ourselves and about what God has done for us on the cross. But there's more. There's more. This is, I like to call this the second perk of what Jesus kind of did for us on the cross. He actually allows, listen people, the benefits of what he did on the cross to be ours. The benefits of death. And this is where it gets weird. You think to yourself, I mean, we're kind of made to think, okay, now that's strange. What possible benefits could there be to death? You know? Well, Paul answers that question too. It's from Romans 6:7. He says this, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Okay, now we're starting to understand how slavery goes away. See, it's one thing to forgive you, but what if you were forgiven but still enslaved to sin? Right? It'd be one thing for God to come along and just say, I forgive you, fine, now go on your merry way. I can't go on my merry way. I'm still a slave. So God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to allow you to reap the benefit of my death. When you come to Christ and you accept what he did on the cross, he allows you to enter into his death, thereby nullifying the hold that sin has on your life. You are then freed from slavery because sin can't affect a dead person. You think, so I'm dead, huh? Well, remember though, baptism? That's not where we leave people, is it? It'd be one thing just kind of go, okay, let's go home, sort of a thing, you know. No, it's just immediately, we bring them right back up because there's a resurrection that follows that death. They are freed from sin by that connection with his death and burial, but they now are raised up to live a new life. Now that they are no longer slaves, they're free to live a life after God. That's a weird thought, to be a slave and then suddenly to be free. Have you ever thought about what it must have been like for the slaves in the probably one of the darkest times of the history of the United States of America, when slavery was legal in this country. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be a slave for maybe 60, 70, 80 years? And then suddenly Abraham Lincoln comes along and frees the slaves. And suddenly one day you're just emancipated. You're set free. Somebody walks into the slave quarters where you come back in from the fields at night and you are chained to your bed so that you can't run off. And there's a fence around the property, and there are guards that have been in around the property with guns to keep you there. Now that's all gone. The chains are gone, the fence is down, the guards have gone home, and somebody says to you, you're free. Go. Can you imagine what it would be like to have lived the life of a slave for all those years and then suddenly be made free? Well, it's kind of like is what it's like for a Christian. We've lived our life in slavery to sin, and then we come to Jesus and we say, God, I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness, and I accept Jesus, what you did on the cross for my sake, and we're just washed and we're cleansed, and then we're set free from our slavery to sin, and we're like, yeah, great, now what do I do? And it's no wonder that new Christians are kind of like, that deer in the headlight sort of a look now, you know. How am I supposed to live? Well, we begin to open our hearts to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit begins to direct us and show us that we've been actually set free from sin, and we don't have to go back. We don't have to go back. We're free. But there's a severity that goes along with that understanding. You see, when Christians sin, and we do, we mess up, regular basis. But do you know why that's more severe? Because we don't have to. Why do we sin? Because we choose to. We're not slaves. We're not slaves to sin. We've been set free from sin. But do we sin? Yeah. Is it a serious thing? Yeah. But thankfully, we have an advocate with the Father who keeps on cleansing us from our sin. The blood of Jesus is a perpetual cleansing reality in our lives. And our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, as we continue to walk with God by faith. So it's really a beautiful thing. Now I want to go back to these verses 3 and 4 one more time, and I want to show you this new life that Paul talks about here. Look again, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He says we were buried therefore with him by baptism or immersion into death. And look at this next part here. This is important. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may, what? Walk in newness of life. One of the most popular questions on the internet when people in a search engine is, can things really be different? Can I really change? Can my life really change? Well, in Christ, the answer is a resounding yes. Your life can really change with the newness of life that we get to share. We depict it here in water baptism, but it's just a depiction, okay? Water baptism does not save you. Jesus saves you, okay? Very important distinction. We go through that with our water baptism people. Water baptism does not save you. Jesus saves you. This is a depiction of what Christ has done in the life of the individual. Set them free, wash them, cleanse them, but more than that, shared with them his death, his burial, and his resurrection so that they might have new life. And so he says now, let's not live in sin anymore, because that's completely inconsistent for a believer to live in the old way of life. It just doesn't fit you anymore. It doesn't look good on you anymore. Are you guys familiar with the Bible version called The Message? I probably wouldn't recommend it for people because it kind of plays fast and loose a little bit with the text of the Bible, but I find it interesting sometimes to read, and it's kind of a kick. I always got to be careful not to offend. If you have the Message on your lap here today, it's okay, you're going to heaven. you'll probably be in a room where people talk weird for eternity. But because if you know anything about the message, it's kind of weird. But like I said, sometimes they nail it. And when the message covers Romans 6, 1 through 4, check this out. I had to put this on the screen for you. You ready? So what do we do? Keep on sinning so that God can keep on forgiving? Well, I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That's what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, for a really kind of a overall semi-strange Bible translation, I got to tell you, well, it's not a translation. This one nails it. I mean, just nails it. This is exactly what's going on. So somebody who comes to Jesus, they get to experience two resurrections. Did you know that? We're all waiting for when Jesus returns for his church, and the Bible says that we, our old bodies, will be resurrected, and we'll receive our new spiritual body at that time. I mean, meanwhile, we're with the Lord. If we die before that time, we go to be with the Lord. But when Christ returns, our old bodies are raised, and that's a resurrection that we are looking forward to. It's a wonderful, wonderful hope that we have. But there is a resurrection that we get to experience right here, right now. And it's a resurrection unto a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of acting. It literally is a resurrection to a new way of life. No longer living for self, to please myself, you know? No longer living that self-centered existence where I'm looking to how I can just be happy. Now I'm living my life to please God. I'm living my life for Jesus. It's His life. He laid His life down on the cross, and now I've taken my life and offered it back to Him. And now I'm free to do so. I'm free, and so are you if you're in Christ, to follow Jesus. We're free, you guys. Glorious truth. It's the resurrection that you and I have to enjoy. What a glorious thing. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up because they're going to share a song with us, and we're going to baptize 7 people here this morning, which is kind of fun. And you get to watch us kind of go through this process that we were talking about here today, this process of depicting the death, the burial, and resurrection of the person who is being baptized here this morning. So remember, what they are depicting is not just what happened to Jesus, it's what has happened to them. What they have been able to share, what they have been able to have because of Him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the power of the cross. We thank You for the power of a risen life. And we thank You, Lord, that You have shared those realities with us, literally allowed us to experience those realities, to experience what it is to die with Christ, and in that death to be set free from the tyranny and the bondage to sin. But Lord, You didn't just leave us dead. You raised us up unto a new life. And I'm so thankful, Father God, that we can now live. We're free to live in the power of that risen life. We're free to live in the power of the cross, the power, the grace that You give us every single day, the mercy, the strength from Your Spirit to do what You've called us to do, to live the way You've called us to live.